Well, why don't you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be spending some time over the next few months together as we carry on and working our way through the book of Romans. Welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. This morning we're going to be thinking about humility, which is obviously something we all find really easy, so it should be a straightforward one for us all this morning. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5 is where we're landing this morning. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let's pray, and then we'll think about these things. Father, we are so thankful to you for what we've been able to sing this morning. You are worthy, and we ask that your worthiness would be reflected in our attentiveness just now as we turn to your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, you would transform us, you would change us, you would do exactly what we've just said, you would humble us where pride exists, and help us to see that pride exists in many different places in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've had anything humbling happen to you this week. I went for a run. And I used to think I knew how I ran. And I used to think, this might look okay. I no longer think that way. Some people in our church, I know, like running, and they say that they use it and it helps their prayer life. It helped my prayer life. I was praying that I wouldn't meet anybody I knew while I was running. Try keen to avoid that if I at all can. In fact, I was running down a lane down the back of our house, and I was a little bit nervous. It's a kind of dark lane. I thought maybe if somebody would think it was somebody doing something bad and then running away, then I realized the sound of my wheezing would probably alert them to the fact that I wasn't as threatening as they might fear. We have way more humbling things in our lives than we maybe care to realize, because controversial theory, we are way less self-aware than we think we are. Each of our capacity to correctly assess and discern our lives and our hearts and our attitudes are significantly impaired. And that's why God has put in his word about your need for his help in discerning what his will is, like we thought about at the end of last week, which is what is best for you. And how we saw last week that all of that happens by us having our minds renewed, him renewing our minds, and how much we need that. We need our minds renewed. We need a different way of thinking about our lives. We need a different way of viewing and thinking about ourselves. And only God can really give us that. The world can try. Yes, the world can try. There's all kinds of theories and schemes that we might come across to change our thinking. But only the Lord can truly renew your mind, give you a new mind, a new way of thinking about your life. And some of our biggest issues come from thinking that we can see ourselves way more clearly than we actually can, or that we know ourselves much better than we actually do. And one of our chief blind spots is pride. And we struggle to see pride. We often misdefine it. We get the definition of that wrong, or we think pride is something that's really narrow in scope, when really it's spilling out of our lives all of the time. It happened in your workplace this week. It happened in your relationship with your spouse this week. It happened in your relationship with your parents, or it happened in your relationships with your friends. It happened in your attitude when something went wrong. It happened in your attitude when something went right. It happens all over the place, as we're going to hopefully see over the course of this morning. And we have this massive blind spot when it comes to pride, how we consider ourselves, what we think we deserve, what we think we're entitled to. And pride tends to be the root of cause of all the other blind spots we have. It is such a part of us, and therefore one of the chief opponents of God's transforming work in us. So as we said, we were thinking last week about having our minds renewed, and pride is without a doubt the thing that causes our most muddled and messed up thinking. So we've only two things this morning to think about on this matter of humility and pride. First is this: my heart is a humility battleground. And you might say, well, I thought we were talking about renewed mind. Well, we understand what our heart is transformed. Our heart is where we process all of the things we understand and all of the things that we think. And so when we have an incorrect mindset, an incorrect view of ourselves, then that has a knock-on effect on our hearts and how we process our lives and how we process what we're experiencing. My heart is a humility battleground. That's the first thing we need to understand. I don't know if you realize that, but it's true. Your heart is in a constant battle for humility. You're constantly doing exactly what this passage encourages us not to do, which is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Your heart is a humility battleground. I wonder, do you realize that? Well, Paul does. That's why he starts with an acknowledgement of grace. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. He starts with grace, an acknowledgement of his need for grace, and that everything he has is because of grace. More we have a handle, and what we see here is that the more we have a handle on grace, the more our humility grows. And Paul sets us a helpful example here. Not the authority given to me, not the experience given to me, not the insight given to me, by the grace given to me. Humility is grounded in grace. It sees the need, is thankful for the gift. It is looking to God in all things, for all things. That's what grace does. It encourages us to look towards God. It encourages us to seek him for help. That's why we have this ongoing need for grace. There's this battleground going on because we are so prone to self-reliance and we're so prone to self-righteousness, as we've seen throughout the book of Romans. And what we are hopefully going to see over the course of Romans chapter 12 is this: the same grace that saves us is the same grace that is designed by God to grow us. He's telling us that he knows that he is not the source and that his own experience or his own effort are insufficient to achieve what God would seek to achieve in him and for him and through him. And that would be true for you as well. And your experience and your efforts are insufficient to achieve what God wants to do in you and for you and through you. In fact, our own experience and effort can often work against grace. They throw us back into self-reliance or self-righteousness as if we have any good answers to life and all it contains. Paul is showing us something different here. This doesn't invite the kind of, and we should be clear, this doesn't invite the kind of humility that fails to see any good growing in us in a way that's kind of self-loathing. He instead invites us to see that good from a grace perspective. So this is what he's saying to us. The grace we have, the examples of good things in your life are evidence of grace in your life. The examples of good things you might do are evidence of God's grace working in you and for you and through you. Where progress exists, that provides an opportunity for you and I to point to the Lord's work and praise him for it. God is going to do good and gracious things in you and for you and through you. But it is him doing it despite the hindrances that exist in my heart and your heart. And it's him who deserves the glory for it, regardless of the protest that our proud hearts make to that end. Our pride is constantly picking a fight with the idea that God deserves the glory and not me. I don't know if you've ever been and seen something totally amazing and awesome. I went to Niagara Falls once. It was tremendous. You go to Niagara Falls and it's like you stand, and there's a little bit you can stand almost as close as I am to the lectern there, and you stand there and the water's pouring, all this water is pouring over the waterfall, and it feels almost as if it's magnetic. It could almost draw you over with it. It's utterly magnificent, and you feel tiny and powerless in comparison, particularly when you realize that they siphon off a bunch of the water further upriver. You realize in that moment, so maybe it's that, maybe it's a mountain, maybe it's something beautiful. You realize in that moment, I'm small standing before something great. And everything up to here in Romans has been pushing us to see how awesome God is and how amazing the salvation is that he offers us. So the answer to humility is less looking to achieve a small view of ourselves and more seeking to grow in awe of who God is and how awesome he is, growing in that. A guy called Thomas Brooks described it in this way. He says, when you see God like that, then you start to see the smallness of your greatness. And we all need that. We all need to start to see the smallness of our greatness. That sense of awe is designed to cause us to abdicate our throne and abandon pride. In comparison to him, your greatness is tiny. We need a true perspective. We need a reality check on ourselves and our own hearts. The gospel is designed to give us that. God's mercy, which is the starting point of all of this, back at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Look at that with me, if you would. He starts with that. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So all of this is flowing from the mercies of God and understanding God's mercy towards us. God's mercy is giving us a measure of perspective on our pride and how undeserving we are to have any pride in ourselves. And how much God is deserving of praise because of the work he's doing in us and for us and through us. And we should note that this wrestle with pride isn't for folks on a restricted list. Look what it says next. It says, for by the grace to me, I say to everyone among you, so that it's to everyone. It's addressed to everyone among you. So maybe you want to say, turn to your neighbor and say, this is talking to you. Nobody's wanted to say that, okay? Okay, let's try this instead. Maybe we're not comfortable at. This is talking to me. Let's say that together. One, two, three. This is talking to me, okay? All right, we're more comfortable with that. I appreciate that. That was good. Okay, there's almost a bit of humility about that. I did appreciate that, okay? This isn't just for the person sitting next to me, okay? Again, there's an acknowledgement that pride is something that we wrestle with in our hearts are a humility battleground. It's telling us that we all have this tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Everyone among you has an ego. Why don't you? Yes, you do. This is telling us that we all need help with pride. Pride affects all of us in different ways, but we are all infected with pride. The tendency to think of someone who is proud is, we tend to define that in a really narrow scope because it makes us feel more comfortable if we feel as if it's containable. We think about it as being brash and boastful. Somebody just is boasting all the time. They're so proud. Okay, well, but pride affects us in all kinds of different ways. Are we bigger than that? Pride can come in a number of forms, all related to Paul's descriptor here of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. What he's telling us here is, what God's word is telling us here is we are way more full of ourselves than we realize. And what happens when I'm even slightly full of myself, that shifts the focus off of Jesus. And that comes in a variety of shapes. And sometimes it comes even in the shape of false humility. But what false humility really is just protected pride or protective pride. I just noted down some ways that the pride can affect us in some general categories, and I'm going to share a quote which maps out some more detailed things. So first of all, the first way is self-deprecation. First deprecation is a kind of false humility, protected pride. And I realize that us Scottish people love a personal put-down. We love to put ourselves down in that kind of self-deprecating way. We our humor is self-deprecating, but most often, it is poking fun at ourselves in order to provoke positive comments from the people around about us. After all, how do you respond to self-deprecation other than with words that celebrate the self-deprecator? Than bigging up the person who's putting themselves down. So that's the first one, the self-deprecation. We need to guard ourselves against the kind of false humility that goes with that. It's not saying we can't make fun of ourselves and those kind of things. We shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. But what is the motivation? Is it so that you will get a positive, affirming response from the people around about you? Are you trying to draw that? Second of all, self-pity, where you invite people to your own pity party and it's evidence of a problem idolatry. My problem is the worst problem. It can't be fixed, so please come to my hope funeral. I'm the worst. Come wallow with me. That's what self-pity does. The pride that bears in mind more that misery loves company than it does that God's mercy is complete. It's craving people's attention or self-promotion, and our culture is increasingly full of this kind of pride, but is not restricted to there. The humble brag, I think they call it. Are you familiar with that term? Apparently, that's the thing. It takes a leaf out of the virtue signaling pursuit of validation favored by our celebrity culture and influencer age. It's a humble act that hides a hankering ambition, a pride that rears its head when position or promotion or popularity are not produced. Or self-confidence. I'm right. My way is correct. My opinion matters most. I can't believe you can't see what I can see or not thinking the way I'm thinking or not doing what I've decided you should be doing. It says, follow me. It's the kind of pride that says, follow me. And then the last one is self-protection or self-preservation. I'm not sure which one. Now, there are sometimes we need to be wise in regards to what we allow into our lives, but we often, it's a pride that says, or the false humility that says, I don't want to bother anyone, which is often code for I don't really want to be seen by anyone, or I don't want to be really seen by anyone, maybe better. Holding people at arm's length, preferring isolation to investment, choosing distance because there's a fear the change that clarity might produce. It's a pride that says, don't look at me, ironically. It's pride in attention seeking, pride in ambition pursuing, pride in affirmation pleading, pride in keeping up appearances. All of these have this in common. It's a focus on self, a thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, a desire for people to think more highly of you, a captivation with what people think, what people's view of you is. I came across this, so the quote I mentioned from a guy called Dick, an American pastor called Dick Grosanin. He said this, this is really just hopefully going to help us understand. Hopefully all of this is helping us understand how intertwined pride is in our experience of life and how much we need help with the Lord to move us to a place of humility. He says this, there's the pride of being radical or the pride of being realistic. There's the pride of being able to spot a sinner or the pride of being able to notice the hurting. There's the pride of being able to, there's the pride of doing only what you want to do or the pride of doing whatever needs doing. There's the pride of being unbiased or the pride of being loyal. There's the pride of being perfectly honest or the pride of being able to get along with people. There's the pride of being on top of an issue or the pride of having an open mind. There's the pride of all that one has acquired or the pride over all that one has sacrificed. There's pride over how great our church is or the pride of knowing exactly what's going wrong. There's the pride of being a victorious Christian or the pride of being one who struggles with God. There's the pride who says I can stand tall or the pride that says I'm willing to get on my knees. There's pride that says our church is growing or the pride that says we're staying faithful. He says this, pride comes in many forms, but there's only one end, which is destruction. And that's from the proverb, pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. All that to say, all of those things, those five different categories, that range of different ways it plays out in our hearts are slippery. And particularly when it comes to the matter of pride. So Paul is saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. We are more full of ourselves than we realize. And when I'm slightly full of myself, that shifts the focus off Jesus and that creates failure in our lives. Thinking of ourselves first and most might be where we need our mind renewed most urgently. And there's a couple of things in Romans 12 that point us towards that. The placement of this seems to suggest that the chief obstacle to our mind being renewed and discerning God's will is going to be us thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. If you want God to work in your life, if you want God to be transforming you and making you more like Jesus, the placement of this suggests that one of the things, if you want to live as a living sacrifice, then one of the chief obstacles, one of the most logical obstacles as well, is us thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Second, the use of the word think four times in one verse, and that verse so close to the idea of a renewed mind seems to feel like it's hammering a particularly significant nail. Even more so when we realize that the word for think is translated here, the word that is translated here as think and from the original language is actually three distinct words, which is why I've got the whiteboard with me today. Okay, so there's three words. So the word phroneo, which is for think, happens twice in the text. Okay, so that's two of the four times that think is mentioned. The other two are hyperphroneo and sophroneo. Okay, so we're already maybe being able to look at the word and say, okay, we get a bit of an understanding. Okay, we are hyper. Okay, that's where we get that from. Hyper thinking of ourselves. Okay, anyone feel like that sometimes? You're hyper thinking about yourselves. Okay, thinking of yourself more highly. I'm hyper thinking of myself. Okay, it's more than, okay? And so that's the encouragement, is to help us to see that's not what we're to do. We're not to be hyper-thinking about ourselves. And in some ways, what we see is the process in the verse, we are to think with as people with a renewed mind, but we're not to hyper-think of ourselves. That's the first part of the process. What's being encouraged is a mind movement to go from hyper-thinking of yourself as you think about God's mercy and to have your mind renewed to soundly thinking of yourself, which is this word sophroneo. Now, again, you've got the word phroneo for thinking, and the word so comes from sozo, which is the word for salvation. So it's having a saved thinking, salvation thinking, having a saved state of mind about yourself. Literally, the mind renewal process, and therefore the battle envisaged in this verse is between a hyper-selfish mindset and a saved mindset. So your way of thinking of yourself is no longer to be defined by self, but by the salvation that God in his mercy has given us. So the encouragement is to fight for clarity, to see ourselves in a true light. And so how to think, we are to think with this, as we think with a renewed mind, as God has changed our mind and has changed our way of thinking and has given us a saved way of thinking, we think of ourselves as sober judgment, which again is so countercultural. Our culture says, don't take things so seriously, lighten up, don't be hard on yourself. But this is telling us that's the opposite of thinking clearly and rightly. It blurs reality. We need our focus to be zeroed in on Jesus and to say, this matters most. He matters most to me. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be a renewed mind. That is the antidote to us thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, because we think of Jesus as highly as he deserves to be. We need to have a clarity of where we would be without Jesus. How fickle our hearts often are towards Jesus, how ready we are to give in to temptation and sin, how prone to drifting, doubt, and despair our minds are. It's not taking grace for granted or being complacent about what it costs to bring us into a relationship with God. It's not allowing any complacency. It's having a sober mind to realize it was my sin who put him there. He died on a cross in my place for my sin, and having clarity about that in such a way as produces a humility before him and therefore a humility in the world that we live in and the people we're surrounded by. My sin state was so dire that Jesus chose to die on a cross because it was the only way to save me. That's sobering. And that's what it means to think of ourselves with sober judgment. To understand that was a reality. And that requirement to think of ourselves with sober judgment is what reinforces a rightful humility in me. That requirement for Jesus to die on a cross for me and for all that I've done in rebellion of God, against God and rejection of God. All of that is designed to create a rightful humility in me, to remind myself I need his help. And that directs me to humility. The help we need is those two words we have seen time and again in Romans, grace, and now here the word faith, which are both help words. Grace as we receive something from somebody which is helpful. Faith as we look to someone for the help that we could not achieve by ourselves or find in ourselves or anywhere else. His work of saving faith in us is the source of being able to stand against pride and to see ourselves clearly, such as allows us to live for him more fruitfully. And we're going to think more on that next week. We've been given this measure of faith, and it's a measure of faith that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. He gave it to us. It wasn't on a basis, this is Romans throughout, right? This is not a matter of our merit. It was not by works, so none can boast. It's nothing to do with me. It's all to do with Jesus. So humility ought to be the outcome of that. If he has given you faith in him, then he is going to give you freedom to live that faith out with humility. That's the encouragement in amongst all of this. In the challenge of the wrestle, the battleground between pride and humility in our heart, is the reminder here that if he has given us faith in him, then he is going to give us freedom to live that faith out with humility. He's directed us to a place where he designs to grow us in humility by growing us in grace and growing us in faith. So my heart is, first of all, a humility battleground. Second of all, the church is a humility workshop. Church is a humility workshop. Just look around yourself for a moment, if you would, okay? The church is a humility workshop, and the people who you're sitting around just now are going to be God's tools in the workshop for creating humility and growing humility in you and in me. We all have the same wrestle with pride. Every heart in this room is a humility battleground, and we get to help one another. And at times God is going to use some harder things between us to develop humility in all of us. Every one of our tendency to opinion or our capacity for offense and occasional bursts of obstinacy ensure that the church is going to be in a humility workshop. We need to keep on working at humility. We need to keep on asking the Lord to be growing us and helping us with humility, because pride is crouching, pride is waiting, pride is ready to pounce at any moment for any opportunity to elevate ourselves, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And here's the thing, if you spend any time in close proximity to one another, at some point pride is going to be a problem. And the picture is a close proximity picture. Look what it says. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's a close proximity picture, okay? Any lack of closeness in your body is a dislocation or an amputation. We understand that, right? So it automatically brings us to a place of understanding that what God envisages is a closeness and a close proximity and intimacy even with one another. We are members of one another, that we are bound together by what the Lord has done for us, and therefore there's a closeness that's involved in that. And so this is maybe not a surprise then, that this picture of the body is a common one in the New Testament for the church, because it's so profound, and because we can immediately draw some connections with that, because we all have bodies, right? You do, right? In any one body, there are a number of members, there are a number of body parts, and all of those serve a different function. And one of the chief ways that humility grows is setting aside self and being willing to serve a function within the body, being willing to put yourself out there, to invest yourself as a part of the body in serving the Lord by serving his people and serving among his people. God is calling us a body, and he has made you a part of this body. And if he has gifted you to fulfill a function as part of being a living sacrifice to him, the question is going to be, is he finding a willingness in your heart to serve the body, to play your part in the body, to be in close proximity and in close relationship with the body at very least? And then to start to serve a function there, which isn't all about what you do. It's not a to-do list. It's not being in a rota. It's about being present and being consistent and being loving and pointing people towards Jesus, and then looking for opportunities you might be able to be useful here as well, and shouldering kingdom responsibility, as we like to call it. We'll think a lot more about that next time. But is he finding a willingness in your heart to be part of the body? He calls you to that. He invests you in that. The idea you can be a Christian without being part of the body is a mistake. As I said, we're going to come to that a little bit more in the next section. But the first thing this suggests that the church is a humility worship is that it gives you a place to serve, which is a function word that we see here. And the whole setting of serving here is with a humility of heart. So the function is not just some action that we do, but also the attitude that goes with it. When it says not thinking of self more highly than you ought, you're willing to do whatever serves the body. And that needs us to recognize some things. I just noted these down. Number one, you serve God best when you see nothing is beneath you. You serve God best when you see nothing is beneath you. Do you have that attitude? If you understand who God is, if you understand the smallness of your greatness beside him, is there anything you wouldn't do for him? Are you willing to come be involved? Are you willing to do the nastier jobs or the dirtier jobs? Are you willing to get your sleeves rolled up and invest in people's lives? Are you willing to hang in there when it gets tough? Are you willing to move the chairs? Are you willing to sweep the floors? Are you willing to clean the toilets? Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to serve in some of the things? We're doing a family chat at the end of it. There's going to be some opportunities for you to respond with willing hearts to serving in a variety of different ways in our life together. Are you willing? Are you quite happy to say, well, I go to church, yes, but there's lots of people who do some really good work, and I'm quite happy to sit and watch them. Again, we're going to think about this more next time. You can look forward to that. It's not just the act, not some action, but the attitude that goes with it. You serve God best when you see nothing is beneath you. That's the first thing. The second thing I've noted down is this. Your strengths are often a bigger obstacle than your weakness. Again, if you, again, that, and in some ways that flows from the first one, that your strength, this is what I can do, this is what I'm not willing to do. Or sometimes your strength can get in the way of that. That's where pride comes in. Your strengths can often be a bigger obstacle than your weakness. Are you willing just to come and basically to serve with a humble heart? Or do you need recognition? Or do you need position? Or do you need platform? Third thing, and I think this is really this really sums up all that we're seeing in this section of Romans 12. When we see, when we see God's mercy clearly, we will serve him more freely. When we see God's mercy clearly, we will serve him more freely. When you see all that he has done for us, when you understand that more clearly, is there anything, as we've said, that you would not do for him? You serve freely then. And so into all of that bleeds this idea of humility, is the sheer connectedness of the picture that makes humility so vital. Though we are many, we are one body, we are members of one another. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that it tells us, that it reminds us that there's no unity without humility. There's no unity. There's no unity in what the Lord would do here without humility of heart to go with it. God has placed us in close proximity for his purposes. In part, that is about what he intends to do through us. Our proximity to one another allows us to work more profitably together when we have humility. But that closeness is perhaps primarily about what he would be seen to do in us. And his way tends to be to work in us before he's working through us. And so there will be times when our proximity to one another, when our proximity to each other's sinful selves, prideful selves, is going to be a test of our sanctification. Our growing together is going to be an examination of how well we grasp the gospel. Lots of our different situations are like that. Marriage is like that. Family is like that. Those are places where our sanctification is tested. Will there be forgiveness? Will there be grace? Will there be mercy? Will there be love? Will there be patience? Will there be faithfulness? Will that be true with us here? Will that be true in our life together as a church? Our growing together is going to be an examination, as we said, of how well we grasp the gospel. God making you part of one body is going to help measure how well you understand his mercy to you. And the way he does that is by giving you opportunities to give and to receive mercy from the people around about you. I love this from a guy called Thomas Brooks. He said this, were their souls fully assured that God had loved them freely and received them graciously and justified them perfectly and pardoned them absolutely and would glorify them everlastingly, they could not but love where God loves and own where God owns and embrace where God embraces and be one with everyone that is one with Jesus. That's what it's about. Understanding what God has done in our lives and allowing that to bleed and to flow and to overflow into the lives of the people around about us. These verses don't give us permission to become distant from one another or to separate into small factions or interest groups within the whole that meet with our preference or our character type. We need everyone. That's why it's addressed to everyone. God has designed it like that. I went for a siesta this week as well, because I'm just getting everything off my chest. And I fell asleep in my arm. Have you ever done that? And so I woke up with a very numb arm, okay? And so, and temporarily, it felt like it'd been disconnected from the rest of my body. Do you understand what that means? It's worse when it's your leg, because you try to stand up and it doesn't end well. But all of a sudden, you've got this numb arm. It's a part of the body, but the body doesn't seem to be experiencing it. It's like it's got this distance or detachment thing going on. It's there. You know it's there. You're looking at it and saying, yes, I can see my arm is there, but I cannot feel that. I do not experience. I have no experience from this arm. And that's what happens when we express our connection to the church by way of distance or detachment, with cliquishness or exclusivity, where we retreat from church life. We need to understand that those things are experienced like paralysis to other parts of the body. Those things, distance, detachment, cliquishness, exclusivity, retreating from church life, those things are experienced like paralysis to other parts of the body. God has made the church. This is telling us that God has made the church for unity and diversity. He's going to use all the different ways that he has made us, not just to achieve his purposes for the church, but to achieve his purposes in your life. When we learn that our most significant point of unity is not how alike we are, or how our hobbies align, or anything else that is more cosmetic or superficial, but rather when we realize that the most significant point of unity is that we all need Jesus, then that is going to change how we work together as a church. We're going to start to look like how God has designed for us to look. We belong together. God has made it that way, and humility is the attitude that's going to deepen our bonds with one another, that's going to strengthen the work that the Lord would seek to do here in the next 15 or so years as we move towards our 15th birthday. How we are with one another, how you are with one another reveals, how you are with the people around about you reveals something about how you view the Lord. And when we see the Lord, when we see him clearly and fully, when we understand the gospel more and more and deeper, that changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see others. Right from the beginning of our church life here, when we planted the church some 15 years ago, when we were still meeting at this stage 15 years ago as a launch team, we talked about longing that the Lord would give us a culture of humility. That was one cultural characteristic that we were praying the Lord would give us. A culture of humility. So let's pursue what this says here. Let's battle pride. Let's invest our time in growing humility. Let's enter the battle. Let's go to work in this humility workshop the Lord has given us. And let's do it together. Let me pray. Father, we're just so aware of how blind we are to so many things, and in particular so blind to our pride and how that affects us and how that infects us and how that influences our relationships with the people around about us, how that impacts upon our relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray you would do a work in us just now. You would transform us, you would change us, you would soften us, you would humble us. Father, we pray that that would be our earnest prayer as we go from here, that you would cause us to ask you to reveal any areas of pride in our lives, to give us a clearer view of who you are and what you've done. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who are pursuing you and present with you, who are thinking about you way more than we're thinking about ourselves. Help us to see that often the reason we think about ourselves so much and we think of ourselves so highly is because we are never thinking about you. May you be the one that's on our minds. May you be the one that's in our hearts. May you be the one that informs our attitudes. May you be the one who creates humility within us, also that we may be useful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.